We're happy to be with you. Bobby and I have been looking forward to this, and we pray that the Lord will bless our time together. Hebrews chapter 4, we read the first verse. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And then in the 11th verse, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I believe that we're living in the generation when the Lord is going to come again. And I believe in the light of that, particularly the hymns that we've been singing fit in with our theme that we would like to share, and that is that these are days when we want to walk with the Lord. We want to know the knowledge of the Lord's presence. We want to be in the light, as was mentioned. We want to see something of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day-by-day walk. You remember that in the Old Testament days, in the Word of God, the saints were told thou to do this and not to do that. They were told thou shalt and thou shalt not. But in the portion of Hebrews, we're told under grace that it is not thou shalt and thou shalt not, but let us do these things. And so we want to speak about that. I'm sure that you've heard that spoken on before, but we'd like to speak on this let us patch in the book of Hebrews. There's a number of them, and we're going to cover just a few of them in the times that we have together over this weekend. And the first one, of course, is spoken of there in the fourth chapter and the first verse. You know, I was speaking to a man a little bit ago. He was 97 years of age. And he was talking about the fact that the Lord had left him here so long. And I was telling him something that I believe the Word of God teaches us, and that might be a blessing as we think of these passages this week. And that is that God does not leave us here to serve. He said, you know, I'm not able to serve anymore. And I don't believe that the Lord leaves us here to serve. I believe the Lord leaves us here to know Him. You know, the angels could do the service better than us. God allows us to serve. But that's an offshoot of the fact that you and I, as Christians, have the privilege of knowing God, of knowing Christ, of knowing something about Him by faith. And those are the things that we would like to share with you this weekend. And then he says, let us therefore fear in the first verse. He says, let us therefore fear. And I think that the fear here speaks of a reverential fear. You remember it says in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, in the 7th verse, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark, moved with fear, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. It says he moved with fear. Now, I don't think that he moved because he was afraid of God in the sense that God was an unkind God, but he had respect to what God has to say. And although I believe that's what we study here in this portion, it says, let us therefore fear. I believe it's speaking of a reverential fear. Nevertheless, I believe that it's true that one should fear God. You remember we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17 that John said that when he saw the Lord in the heavenly vision, he said, I fell at his feet as dead. He was so fearful in the presence of the eternal God. And you and I live in a day today when people do not seem to fear God, do not seem to have much reverence for God, it seems to me, as I go about. I heard a man speaking on the 21st chapter of John, where the Lord came, you remember, on the beach, and the disciples were out fishing, and they saw them there, and this man, in telling the story, said, who's that guy over there on the beach? And I thought, what an unkind and unreverential way to speak about the Lord Jesus. He could have told the story in a different way. I hear people speak of the Lord as being their buddy and their good friend and so forth. And I'm sure that the Lord is our good friend. But we should have a respect for the eternal God and his eternal Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you've heard about that new movie that's out. I don't know very much about it at all, called The Last Temptation, but I did read that the man who wrote the movie said that his purpose was to make Christ more human so that man would be able to feel a relationship with him because he was human. But you know, my Bible tells me that he came and he became flesh. He took upon himself the likeness of man. But he was ever God. And you and I, although we realize, as we'll see in these passages, that we can come to him knowing that he was tempted like as we are, and yet he was always God, holy. You know, if men today thought about and feared God as John did in his vision, we would see that many of the men in the churches and many of the men on these TV programs that we see today would operate differently, I'm sure. They wouldn't do the things that they do, and they wouldn't say the things that they say. This says that you and I are to fear, not to be afraid of the judgment of God, but we need to be afraid of offending God. We need to be afraid of disappointing God. We have to realize who he is and the wonder of being in the presence of the eternal God. You know, when I was a young fellow, as a boy, I never got into trouble. And I can honestly say I never did many, many things that even my brother and sisters did, simply because I was so afraid that if I did that thing, it would offend my mother. If she ever found out, she'd be so offended that I would do that. And I'm not talking about terrible, evil things, but I'm talking about things that I knew she would prefer I did not do. And I didn't do those things simply because I didn't want to offend my mother, because I didn't want to hurt my mother. And think of the fact that you and I are children of the eternal God who is holy, and how we should fear lest we should offend him in any way. Our passage begins by saying, "Let us therefore." And as we so often hear, when there's a therefore, you have to wonder, what is the therefore, therefore? So we'll just read, beginning with the 15th verse. "While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved? 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." If we go back to the first chapter of Hebrews and read the first two verses, it says this: "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." There we see that God has spoken in two periods, or two dispensations, or two ways. And we find the counterparts of those in our walk as a Christian. First of all, he spoke to Christians under the Old Testament. He spoke to them through the prophets. It was a shadowy type thing. They didn't quite understand all of it. They accepted it by faith, but they didn't understand it, and they didn't enter into the fullness of it. But you and I that walk in the light of the New Testament, we walk in full fellowship with the Lord. We can walk in fellowship with him day by day. We know that Christ came to this world, and God speaks to us not through the prophets in this day, but he speaks to us through the Son. And as a result of that, we come into a very special relationship with the Lord Jesus and with God the Father. And this portion in the last of the third chapter would tell us of those who fit into the first category, living in the bondage, as it were, of the Old Testament. God had promised them that they should come into the rest. He had promised them that they would have blessing and so forth. And they did not take him at his word. We're told that they did not enter in because of unbelief. They didn't enter in because they did not believe. You know, it's interesting concerning belief and unbelief. I was saying recently to somebody that, you know, if you die today and go to heaven, You're going to find out that there are all kinds of sinners in heaven. There's thieves, and there's terrorists, and there's murderers, and there's liars and cheaters. Every kind of sinner in the world that you can think of is in heaven except one. And that's the unbeliever, the one who does not believe. And they did not go into the land because they did not believe. They had been brought out of the land of Egypt by God. They had seen the miracle of His salvation from the Egyptians. But they did not continue in faith. They had the initial faith to follow Moses out of the land, but they did not have the faith to go on in the daily struggles, day by day, the trials of the way in the desert, even though they had God's promise that He would take them into the land. And Paul wrote that there were some among the Hebrew Christians that were in that condition. They had begun well, but they'd been hindered. You remember the apostle wrote, you did run well. Who did hinder you? And in the Christian church today, there are many folks who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but they haven't gone on in the faith. They haven't gone on in their walk with the Lord day by day. And it's such a blessing to go on in the walk and to come to know Him better every day. They know they've been saved. And perhaps there's some here in that condition. Perhaps there's some here that have not been saved. Perhaps there's some here who have never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. I don't know each of you. And perhaps some have never put their trust in Him. And if you've never owned the fact that you need to be saved and never ask Him to come into your heart, then you're lost for time and eternity, the Bible says. The Bible says the only way to heaven is to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, to accept the work which He did at Calvary's cross for you as your entrance into glory. And you know, it's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to know that should Christ come today, you're going to go immediately into His presence. But that's a small portion of the wonder of knowing Christ as your Savior. You're not only saved from the wrath to come, but you're saved to know Christ, to grow, and to live day by day, feeling His presence and knowing the wonder of His companionship and knowing the assurance that He leads you day by day. And that's so wonderful, and so many times we lose the value of those things. God calls us unto holiness. God calls us unto God-likeness. And when we walk in the light as He is in the light, when we walk in the Lord's presence, it enables us to know Him better and to grow. You remember Moses had said He brought us out from thence that He might bring us in to give us the land. It was not in Egypt that the men hardened their hearts, but it was when they were on the borders of Canaan that they hardened their hearts. I'm sorry to say, but it's still true. It was when David was old that he sinned. It was when Moses was old that he sinned, and Joshua and others. They sinned when they were old. And many times, it's when we are at the border of Canaan. You remember the story of Demas and Paul. You remember Paul spoke of him and said that he has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed into Thessalonica. And you and I that know Christ as our Savior, we should remember Demas was still a believer. But in the light of the suffering of Paul, he found it was too much. And evidently went back to the secular life. He missed the final blessing because he got out of the path of holiness. You know, when I was young, I never could understand why older men that I had known for years, men, elders in the assembly, had gone on so well for the Lord, and they would get up and they would pray, "Keep me from being a wicked old man." And I never could understand that. I looked at them and thought, my, they walked all these years with the Lord. And yet I realize, as I get older, how very easy it is to get out of step, to get separated from the Lord. And particularly, many times, as we get older, we find that we rest on our own trust, rather our own abilities, rather than resting in the strength of the Lord. And we're reminded that the teachings of the Lord are of no value unless our hearts are ready to follow Him. This epistle would have us to answer the call into the holiest where Christ is. And we come to our text then in the fourth chapter, and it says, "Let us therefore fear, As we have seen for Israel, there were the two stages. After the deliverance from Egypt, they had the life in the wilderness, and then not being allowed to enter into the promised land. And the other, the land of promise, with a rest instead of the years of wandering, with the abundance instead of the want, and the victory over the enemy instead of the defeat. And so it is in your life and mine. We have that stage of life when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we enter into the knowledge of Him, not only as our Savior, but as our priest and King, who saves us completely and makes us to be prepared for eternity with Himself, in a holy life lived as we walk with Him. And the apostle would have us enter into that. This book of Hebrews is written about, mostly about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, seated on the Father's right hand in glory, ever interceding for us. And He wants us to enter into the wonder of the deliverance which has been made ours, not only from the wrath to come, as we've said, but also to live life to its fullest, day by day in the world, as we pass through. The land of Canaan pictures for us the world through which you and I pass, and like Canaan, there are victories to be won. And so it is in the life of faith. We learn to trust on Him completely, and we can win the battle over sin and Satan. But it is by faith. It is by faith. Last night we were visiting with Bill and Peg, and we were talking a little bit about faith. We were talking about the wonder of faith, and the fact that you can only operate as a Christian by faith. There is no other way except by faith. If you don't operate by faith, you can't operate as a Christian. I've suggested, and perhaps here, that faith is a sixth sense. As we have five senses, taste and touch and feel and smell and hearing and sight, those five senses put us in communication with the world round about us. We could not have any of those operating and still be alive. You could be alive and have none of the five senses operating, but you'd be out of fellowship with the world around you. Unless those things operate, you can't have any fellowship. And in a very real way, the sixth sense puts us in touch with the unseen, with the invisible world, with the divine world. It puts us in touch with God. And apart from faith, we can have no relationship with God. You think about that for a moment. You think about the fact that everyone in this room right now, if everyone in this room were praying in their hearts, right now God hears every one of those prayers. And we believe that by faith, don't we? And yet we cannot explain that. You simply could not explain that. You could not believe that apart from faith. There is no way in the world that you could believe that God could hear every one of those prayers spoken at the same time and know what was going on. And when you look at the world that was created by God, God does not, as we said last night, does not take time to explain it. He just says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't apologize for it. He doesn't explain it. He just simply says it. You either accept it by faith or you reject it. If He took 1,000 chapters, 1,000 books to explain it, you still couldn't understand it. You and I have no ability with which to understand the wonder of the universe which God has created. We have nothing to relate it to. And so we have to accept it by faith. And you and I, we have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by faith that we can enter into this rest. It's only by faith that we can enter into the promises, the fullness of the promises which God gives us. He said, "Let us fear." It's not so much an awesome fear, as we said, as a reverential fear. We know that God has the best for us. And let us be concerned with not having less than the best. Let you and I be concerned with seeking to have what God would have for us, the very best. Let us not be afraid to enter into the rest. Let us be afraid to lose ourselves in the world, that we will miss what Christ has for us in this day. May we rather lose ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the apostle would suggest in these passages in Hebrews, that you and I might lose ourselves in Him. Let us lose ourselves. Let us look upon Christ with awe. May we say, the service of Christ is the business of my life, and the will of Christ is the law of my life, and the presence of Christ is the joy of my life, and the glory of Christ is the crown of my life. And then secondly, in the 11th verse, he says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He says, let us, therefore, labor. This could be translated, give diligence. It means to make haste. It means to be earnest, to give your whole heart into it. The writer is saying it is not enough that one knows the scripture, that one knows how to enter into the rest that comes from God in this day. There has to be an effort on your part and mine. There has to be a desire. There has to be a willingness, a want to enter into the rest. And the apostle says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Can we see the value of that? God is offering to you and I in this day in which we live, with all its trials and with all its burdens and with all its sorrows, to be able to live in the flesh with all those things to contend with and yet to enter into his rest. That's what God offers to the Christian. Have you ever thought about the wonder of the fact of that, that you and I as saints of God, you and I as believers, as we go through this world, we have all the same problems that everybody else has in this world. Sometimes I think I have more than my share, and I'm sure you do on occasions. But we have all the same types of problems that other people have. And yet, at the same time, we can enter into his rest. We can rest in it. I've often spoken of the as an illustration of what I saw on television from Keystone Heights when the house sank into the ground. And that reporter said to Bill Erickson, and I saw this on television, said, did you lose anything? I thought that was one of the dumbest statements I'd ever heard from a reporter in my life. And Bill said, yes, we lost everything, but they're just things. Just things. You see, when you enter into the rest, the other things of this world, they don't seem to mean very much, do they? When you enter into the presence of God, when you spend time in his presence and you enter into the rest which he alone is able to give us. There is the path of faith, and this is what's possible for the saint of God. Again, as in the first letter, the writer is telling us that there's a rest here and now for the people of God. He says in verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. He says, he that entereth into his rest has ceased from his own works. How does one cease from their own works? Well, you cease from your own works by giving up self. And you know, that's a very hard thing to do. All of us, by nature, first of all, and above all, are interested in us all, me all, or I all. We naturally are more interested in ourselves than anybody else. It's the natural thing. My dad used to love to tell about the little girl, and the mother was in the room, and the little girl came in and said, Mother, would you help me put my dress on? And her mother said, well, you're big enough, just do it yourself. And she went off, and a few minutes she came back, she said, will you help me put my shoes on? She said, well, you're big enough, just put your own shoes on. And she did that, and then she came back and she said, Mother, would you comb my hair? And she said, you're big enough, comb your own hair. Do it yourself. And she mumbled as she went off, oh me, oh my, what would I ever do without myself? Well, that's how most of us look at it. My, oh my, what would I ever do without myself? It's our nature to seek to prove and to work and to prove our goodness and strength. But the Scripture teaches that the blessing for the Christian is to rest not in our strength, but in his strength. Our Lord Jesus entered into his rest through death, and so too do we. The apostle said that, didn't he? First of all, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said it also in Romans. And we know that passage, but let me read it to you from the 6th chapter of Romans. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ got his rest through death, and you and I get our rest in the same way. When we die to self, we can live to Christ. We can rest 100% in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said the problem is that we die to Christ, but we don't stay dead. I was telling someone today about the boy who had a baptism, who was baptized. And after a few weeks, he hadn't been saved very long when he was baptized. And after a few weeks, he went to the pastor and he said, "You know, I think you're going to have to baptize me again." And the pastor said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, I still have those same desires that I had before, and I find I'm still sinning in some of the ways I had before. Evidently, it didn't take. So you'll have to do it again." And the pastor said, "Well, you should have told me that's what you wanted when I baptized you the first time." He said, "I'll be glad to baptize you again, and this time I'll hold you under for about 20 minutes. You see, if you want to have it solved that way, you're going to have it solved in a permanent way. But you and I are to yield ourselves to him. And when we do, we'll find that to a large degree we can operate in his strength. We still have that old flesh to contend with, but it says that he hath entered in his rest, has ceased from his own works. As a Christian, this is really one thing. We cease from our works and we enter into his rest. Or really, we enter into his rest and we cease from his works, from our works. And he says, "Let us therefore labor, give diligence to enter." It was Hudson Taylor that said, "Let us give up our work, our thoughts, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into his hand. And then when we've given all over to him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about or to make trouble about." It is told that Jane Welch, the wife of John Welch, and the daughter of John Knox, was told by some officers in authority that if she used her influence to induce her husband, then in prison, to disown his faith in Christ, his life might be spared. She was then wearing an apron, and she gathered it up by its corners and held it out as a receptacle and said, "No, your Lord, I would rather catch his head in this apron than he or I should ever renounce my Savior." She had made haste to enter into that rest. Her rest was not in the things of this life. Her rest was not even in life itself. Her rest was in him. And you and I, we should labor to enter. We should make diligence to enter into his rest. Our passage would tell us that it's not enough to know the Word. It's not enough to even admire the teaching of God's Word. We must labor to enter into the message that it brings from God himself. We need to enter into his rest. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That no man fall after the same example of unbelief, or some translations would say of disobedience. This epistle goes on throughout to speak of the fact that you and I should enter into his holiness. But it takes an effort on our part. We have to walk in the light. We have to be where God is. We have to walk where Christ is. When we are where God is, we cannot sin. Have you ever think about that wonderful fact? Then when I'm with God, in God's presence, I cannot sin. It's when I separate myself from him that I'm able to sin. My mother was very wise in that too. She used to, when I would come to her and I would ask her, "Would it be all right if I went here?" You know, and it wasn't something, it was evil, but it was something that she knew she would rather I didn't do. She'd always say, "Well, that's between you and the Lord. Could you take the Lord there?" Well, you know, it was very hard for me to say, yes, I could take the Lord there. And so I didn't go, or I didn't do it. And you know, it's wonderful when you and I walk in his presence, when we're in the light, we'll find that we walk in obedience to him, in fellowship with him. It's a firm resolve. It's a diligent commitment that causes us to do it. And it's these things that really fit a man or woman into enter into the heavenly realities that are ours in Christ. You remember in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In heavenly places. But you and I have to enter if we want to come into those blessings. The blessings are in heavenly places. But you see, our high priest has already gone there. We're told that he has gone into heavenly places for us. In the 6th chapter, we're told that he has gone there. He's our anchor there. He's our assurance. He supplies the strength, and we supply the desire. We yield our will, and we're carried in his will, and we can go into the heavenly places. Oh, the wonder of the new creation. He's made it possible for me to live the outer life in the flesh while living the inner life in Christ, kept safe in the holiest, in God's own rest. You know, it's wonderful when you think about that. You and I can walk through this life, and we can walk above all the problems and the trials of this life while meeting them day by day, because we walk with him. If we could truly see that, if we could see it in every aspect of our life, we wouldn't want to walk anywhere else except with him. God does not command it. He invites us through the writer of the epistle. He said, "Let us labor." And you might ask, well, how do I do that? How do I labor? How do I enter in? Well, I would suggest these things. First of all, you have to believe with your whole heart that there is such a rest for the child of God. You have to believe that. You have to trust God. We sang, didn't we? Trust and obey. You have to trust God that there is such a rest for the believer of God. And then secondly, believe that it is through the Son. The work is all done, and it's yours to take. All of the blessings come because of the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can come into the Father's presence today because of the work of the Lord Jesus. And you can call on him. And then thirdly, you have to cease from your own works. You have to cease from your own works. That's the hardest thing for most of us. Most of us can believe that these things are possible. And most of us can believe that it's through the work of the Son, but it's very hard for most of us to cease from our own works. The Lord himself, you remember in the 8th chapter of Luke, said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" God does not suggest that you and I give up laboring, but that we give up working for ourselves. He says, "Let us labor to be lost in his work." We give up working for ourselves to be working for Christ. And so, having believed with your old heart, and having believed that it's through Christ, your trust is in him, and having quit your struggling and ceased from your own works, then you become a follower, and you enter into the rest, and you'll inherit all of the promises. That's what God tells you and I. Just let me close with this little poem. "Each day to grow more humble, yet stronger in thy might, more valiant, Lord, to carry thy standard for the right. Each day to grow more gracious, more sweet and gentle too, yet braver, more courageous, more firm, more pure, more true. That I may grow more like thee, and me thy spirit shine, transformed from grace to glory, touched by a power divine." The power comes in walking with Christ. May God cause us to fear and to labor with him. Let us labor. Let us fear for his name's sake. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of gathering in thy presence. We thank thee for the wonder of being a child of God. We thank thee for the wonder of knowing the eternal God as our Father, and his Son is our Savior. The awe of such a thing that thou hast assured us that as we gather together tonight, thou art here in thy presence. And our God and Father, we, as we were reminded earlier of the wonder of all thy promises that thou hast made to us. And every promise shall be kept as we lay hold upon them. And we pray, our God, that thou would enable us to understand something of the wonder of the presence and the power of thy Son and our Savior in our lives as we walk day by day. May we learn to rest in thee, to walk with thee day by day. Our God, thus we will be a blessing to those round about. Thus we will worship thee in a very special way. Thus, our God and Father, we will be transformed day by day into thy image. In that coming day, we shall truly know thee, having known thee here. And we ask now that thou would be a blessing to everyone in this room. Should there be one here that has never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, may they realize that they have no relationship with him. They can call on him for mercy, but they have no relationship apart from taking him as their own personal Savior. And those of us that know him, may we grow in grace. We ask our God and Father that thou would bless us each individually today and throughout this weekend. We thank thee for everyone in this room, and we thank thee for this place. And we ask thy blessing on those that are not able to be here because of age or because of infirmity or because of illness, and we commend them into thy care. Now as we part, we ask that thou would give us a good night of rest and bless us in the morrow. It is worthy and precious name. Amen.